All right, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. First, I said first, didn't I? I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Let's start reading verse 21. I know we're skipping a part there, but let's do this. Yeah, otherwise, we'll be reading half the time here. And the king said unto Joab, "Behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again." And Joab fell to the ground on his face, bowed himself, and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Yeah. Bunch of people's going to wish he'd never done that.
Yeah.
And the king said, "Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. There's a story there, isn't there? She was a woman of a fair countenance, of course. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, "Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, 'Come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me.'" So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. All right. Now, Lord, help us. I pray you bless the word of God and help us to understand and get this today. It's important. It's a big error that most people make, and I pray you'd help us to learn here from David's terrible mistake. In Jesus' name, amen. We watch the first part of David's life and we learn from his victories. You know, he prevailed over a bear and a lion and a giant and the Philistines and over an evil king and over all kinds of troubles and adversities in his life. And he overcame, and he more than overcame. And then the last part of his life here, we're learning not from his victories, but from his blunders and mistakes and weakness. That's what we're learning from.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Now everything we're learning is something that David did that we shouldn't do. That we ought to learn from David to know better. David's family is further destroyed by Absalom's deed of murdering his brother. Have you ever just sat and thought and pondered on this, what it was like, David's family? I mean, what a mess it turned into and how the situation became. We can relate because we have similar situations in our own families. We have the same kinds of problems, and so we need to take heed here about how to deal with them. You know, when Amnon was killed, Absalom fled, and so did all of his brothers. I mean, the brothers fled when they killed Amnon, and it says Absalom fled. Twice tells us Absalom fled, but Absalom fled. He took off, they took off, and that left everything. What did they do that Christmas? You know, I mean, I know they didn't have Christmas back then, but I'm saying when they all got together, when it came time for the next family gathering, then what? I mean, how did it affect their relationship with all of one another? Oh, it just put a cloud over everything. Absalom ran to his mother's folks who were far away, and there he found refuge and protection from any consequences of his crime. They made sure nobody did anything to him about it. Gave him a safe haven. He was safe there, covered. I mean, he was so beautiful. That's why Absalom had favor with everybody, because of his looks and his silver tongue. That's enough for most people. Most people are so silly that that's enough. If they're pretty to look at, that's enough. If they can talk real good, that's enough. But boy, if you got both of them together, you got everybody on your side. You can be a murderer, you can be a liar, you can be a whoremonger, you can be everything in the world that's wrong and wicked. And yet if you can talk good and you look good, everybody's going to like you anyway. And they're going to dislike anybody that says anything contrary to you, or tells you you're wrong, or calls you out for your sin. But Absalom, thankfully for Absalom, he had a safe place to go. His grandfather's house in another country where his mother came from. Just another reason why you shouldn't marry people from far away and other countries and stuff like that. His brothers stayed in Israel, but how it must have been clouded in the family relations to have all this matter on top of Amnon's sin, on top of David's sin, and everybody knew all about everything. Sure took the joy out of being the king's family, didn't it? This kind of just ruined everything, didn't it? Sure did. Biggest part of this chapter in the beginning here, chapter 14, is about Joab sending the woman to David to tell him this terrible story about how her husband died. She had these two sons, and they got in a fight, and one of them killed the other, and then now everybody's demanding that she give him her only son so they can kill him too to make things right. And she said, they're just doing it so they can have the inheritance, and then I won't have anything. And so she told this long story to David, half of the chapter. Well, Joab put her up to it. Joab's an ungodly person. But like all unconverted religious people, because, you know, Joab was religious. Oh, yeah. He ran to the altar at the last thing he did in his life was run and grab the horns of the altar. That's where he died. He was religious, but an ungodly person. He had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. He had religion without any righteousness. Just like most people have now. And so he tries to imitate the methods of the man of God to bring about what he thinks needs to be. Did you ever notice how similar what he did is to what Nathan did? Yep. Nathan came, told David this parable, this story about the man that had the one lamb and all that. You see? Joab said, that works pretty good. I think I'll try that. Like a lot of young men copy preachers and they try to use their same mannerisms. And I'm thinking of one right now that I knew years ago, and oh my goodness, it was hilarious. It was laughable because he went to such extremes to imitate this other preacher that was well known. And so Joab, the account here is almost exactly what Nathan did when he came to David about his sin with Bathsheba. But the big difference is that the aim of Nathan's message was to get David to repent of his sin, while the aim of Joab's scheme is to get Absalom back home. Yeah. See? Use the same method, but to accomplish another end. This is not to get Absalom to repent. It's to get Absalom back home without repenting. Well, that's the message this morning. Reconciliation without repentance. So what they got here? Joab's behind it. Absalom's for it. Everybody else is for it. The whole world's for it. David knows better. But David's got a problem. The last verse of chapter 13 says, "And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom." He loved him. He wanted him back. But it had to be right. Absalom has to repent just like he did for things to be right. But David's under the pressure of everybody and his own heart to just let it slide. Come on home. Just let him come home. Everybody knows that he was right in what he done. Everybody knows Amnon deserved to die. Joab had his own interest in mind because Absalom was the most likely to inherit the throne the way he seen it at that point. And so Joab wanted to be in favor with David and Absalom. And boy, if he could pull this off and get them back together, then he would be the good guy again, since he was in so much trouble over what he'd done in murdering Abner. David was in a hard place with Absalom. He had this, Absalom had the favor and the sympathy of the people. Did you ever try to stand alone for what's right and everybody else against you? Your family, everybody. You ever tried that? Don't be so hard on David here until you've stood in his shoes. When everybody says you are wrong and you are not right with God to do that. This is not the way God would want, and you know it is. And there, everybody else is ready to just wash it all away and forget it all, just sweep it under the rug and forget it and just pick up and go on. And you know that can't be right, and it can't be done that way. So that's where David's at. Because they perceived, the people did, that what he did was justice served on Amnon. Because the man that would do what Amnon did, everybody, it just makes everybody puke. Yeah. Everybody looks at it and says, disgusting. You know, he could have committed adultery. Well, that's terrible, but that ain't disgusting like that is. And so Amnon was reviled in everybody's eyes, while Absalom is a good guy. Anybody would have done that in his shoes. I'm just giving you the idea of the people and the opinions of everybody as they looked on. That's the way it is. That's still the way it is. Everybody's the same way right now. But there's a big problem right there. It's wrong for people to excuse murder and waive any kind of justice or punishment when it's done that way, the way Absalom killed his brother. God didn't give us the right or the authority to do that. You, as an individual, have no right to administer justice to anybody, no matter what they've done.
That's right, Mike.
To you or anybody else. God didn't give us that authority.
That's right.
He didn't say, vengeance is yours, take it and go. God gave man corporately the authority to enforce capital punishment. But through a process.
Yeah, right.
And through that authority alone. Nobody's got a right to just take it upon themselves to do it. And that's exactly what Absalom did. God gave the government power to administer capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Otherwise, there can be no law and order but anyone killing anyone whom they esteem worthy of death. If that's the way it is, if Absalom was right and everybody thought he was, well, then anybody could kill anybody anytime they were offended or thought it was just. Can't be that way. What Absalom did was wrong. As wrong or worse than what Amnon did. You can't have that. You can't let that slide. It's the breakdown of everything if you let that go that way. So the multitude is wrong. And David's right in what he's thinking and in the way he approaches this in the beginning. It's the last thing he did that was the bad mistake. Kissing him. Accepting him. Telling everybody, it's all right, just forget it, we're good. That is the bad mistake. I hope you'll listen and you can understand this morning. Something in us is satisfied when we see the bad guy get what's coming to him. Now, and you know that's right. But we got to see it done through the law and not through the wrath and vengeance of some strong man or some good-looking man or some man that everybody likes. And then look at him as some kind of hero. And that's what's going on here. It's an undermining of everything and all authority. This is ungodliness and sin disguising itself as righteousness. So all these people and Joab and Absalom and everybody's in one accord that we're doing the right thing. He did the right thing, And we ought to just let it go. He don't deserve any punishment. He don't deserve to answer for this. He don't need to apologize. He don't need to repent. He don't need to acknowledge any wrong because he didn't do any wrong. There you go. It's sin and ungodliness masquerading as righteousness, and the devil's an expert at that. And people are very gullible to it. And that's exactly what's going on with Joab and all Israel toward Absalom here. David had the same feelings in his heart about Absalom as they did. I mean, he wanted to forgive him. David's right with God. Got all this trouble in his life, but he's been forgiven and he's back with God and righteousness. And he wants to forgive Absalom. But Absalom won't repent. That ain't nowhere in sight. That ain't a part of the whole scheme or anything here. But David being the king, he had to maintain an appearance of faithfulness to the law. So it seems that David's main concern with bringing Absalom home was what the people would think and how they would react. That was a big part of what he was thinking about. And then when his problem was answered, and the fact that they would accept Absalom and in fact wanted him back, David quickly ordered it done. Go get him. Bring him home. Okay. I've done it. Just go get him. Bring him home. Since the people are all right with it, and since they want him here, and they won't bother him, just bring him on home. But don't bring him to me. Take him to his house. Tell him not to come up here to see me. So there was still a struggle in David's heart about the whole matter. He longed after Absalom, but he couldn't bear to face him yet. And he told Joab to send Absalom to his own place, but not to come before him. So Absalom stayed there 2 full years without seeing his father's face. And let me tell you, David made a big mistake by allowing Absalom to return back home. His mistake was not in his feelings for Absalom or his desire for reconciliation. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to want to be reconciled to a prodigal. Do you think the father in Luke 15 didn't want his son to come home? Do you think he didn't long after him? But he didn't go down there in the pig pen. And he didn't invite him back before that boy was ready to come back, humbled and repentant and determined to be different. See the difference here? Absalom come back proud and high-stepping and haughty, in charge and in control, with another evil scheme in his heart. They always do. Until you repent, sin is growing. It's getting bigger. And there's another step and another plan and another murder in the future. And it's already in his heart. So, it was just swept under the rug. And everyone just went on like it had not happened. When Absalom came back into the realm of David, the realm and influence among the family, among the people that David was reigning over, under David's authority and rule and influence, Absalom comes back in, unrepentant. But Absalom was a murderer. And no matter what the reason was for what he'd done, he was worthy of death because of it. He did it with malice. Even our law in this messed up day that we're living in, isn't that one of the factors that determines what your guilt when you kill someone else? Did you do it with malice? If malice was involved, you're a murderer. He did it with malice. He did it in spite of the law. He did it knowing that he was violating the law. And he did it with malice. So he's a murderer. He made himself the judge and the jury and the executioner. He declared him guilty and no forgiveness, no other answer. Nobody gave an answer for anything except Absalom. He just killed him. And he was long in thinking about it. He took 3 years to think about it and plan for it. Absalom could not forgive, nor even consider the option, so he doesn't seek forgiveness. You get that? People that will not forgive, they don't seek forgiveness either. They don't even know what it's... They don't even figure into their life or their thinking. He doesn't seek forgiveness because he still thinks he was right in what he did. And he has plenty of people to support him as he justifies himself. You ever had that experience? You ever had somebody in your family? Well, you have a child that's all sideways, like Seth mentioned in Sunday school, and everybody in the world's for him. Yeah. And against you.
Yeah.
And it's your fault. And it's your problem. And, you know, can't deal with it because he's got too many on his side.
That's right.
Too many places to run. I've watched one of mine do it all through the years. And I've watched time after time when somebody who thought they knew all the answers would take him in, give him another chance, until he raked them under the bus and run over them a time or two, and then they was out of it too. There's always somebody else. And that's what's going on here with Absalom. And it's his damnation. It's not his salvation. It's not any good for Absalom. It's not any good for anybody. It's foolish people who are self-righteous and think they know more than anybody else when they lay aside the law of God. He's a murderer. He's a sinner. And his sin and his murder has separated him from his father and from his people. And he can't come back in until something's done about that. And there's only one thing to be done about that. He's got to repent. He's got to acknowledge his transgressions and repent. Turn from them. But that's not happening here, see? We got reconciliation without repentance. And that's what the churches are full of Absaloms.
Yes, sir.
Families are full of them.
Yep.
Got them in all the families. They're treated as if they're just like everybody else when they're not like everybody else. When the Israelites went up to take Ai, there was one man did one thing, and they lost the battle and lost thousands of lives because of him. And the whole thing was brought to a screeching halt until they did what? They got the sin out of their camp. So you just let him come on in. Let Achan come on in. Oh, well, he just, you know, he did it, but so what? It's done. Can't nobody do nothing about it anymore. So it's go on. Might as well move a hornet's nest in your inside your house and live with it. That's what you're doing. Bring poison in. Because David is aware of all this. He'll not let Absalom come to him and let everything be fine again in their relationship. Do you see that? David said, don't bring him to me. Tell him not to come up here. He can go to his own house. He can live there, but not to me. What do you think about that? What was David's motive behind that? What was he thinking? Well, he was still thinking halfway right. He was aware of this, what I'm talking about. This is not going to work this way. This boy needs to acknowledge what he's done is wrong and repent and make things right as he can. Because that's the way you get, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Right.
And that's what David is wanting for Absalom. But Absalom ain't having it. Don't bring him up here. David will not show publicly, you listening? Or to Absalom, that everything is all right between them at this point. David's heart, his soul longs for him. But he's not going to kiss him, and he's not going to kiss him in public, and he's not going to tell Absalom and everybody else that everything's okay now. Because it ain't okay now. Absalom ain't done nothing to make it right. So David says, you just stay at your house, I'm here. The understanding was that when you get right, you're welcome here. Joab knew that David's heart longed to go after Absalom. That's why he connived this old scheme. Yes. Do you think that Absalom used that when he went to Absalom? Of course he did. Because Absalom was 2 years away. He thought, he hates me. He don't want me there. He won't have nothing to do with me. And Joab explained to Absalom, your father loves you, son. He wants you back home. He wants you to be right with him. And then Absalom comes home and he gets sent to his house. And he don't get to see his father. And you know, here's what I believe about it. I believe Absalom already had in mind what his plan was and what he was going to do. Sure. And this threw a kink in Absalom's plan. He thought he could just come home, just pick right up where he left off, and everybody'd just be, it'd just be an easy ride. But old dad's a little smarter than he thought he was, and he won't give him the green light, and this kind of stops him. By allowing him back in the country and back in his own place, David shows that he's willing to forgive if Absalom will repent. That's right. Then Absalom puts on a fake sort of repentance. I want you to pay attention to this. By demanding that Joab take him to the king. Now that's what we read there. We read about Joab. And then we read about Absalom setting his fields on fire and all that. Verse 32, Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither that I may send thee to the king and say. Now this is what Absalom wanted to say to his father, the king. This is his message to David. Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. All right. I don't know if you're thinking, but I'm going to point some things out to you. Basically, it was, I've changed my ways and I'm not the same as I was. Talk to me and see. And if you think I'm still the same, then you can just kill me. It's a fake repentance because there's no mention of his sin or any wrong that he's done. It's a fake repentance because he's claiming that he's being treated unfairly and would have been better off to stay in exile the way he was.
Yeah, it's true. It's right.
And it's an accusation against David for not just taking him in like he is. I've heard it myself. You're going to accept me like I am. Oh, no, I'm not. And that was my words. Never. Never be that way. And people say, you are just hard and stubborn and mean and you don't love. And you're full of baloney.
That's right.
And foolishness.
Yes.
David started out handling this right. But he didn't stick with his guns. And it cost him so dearly. David accepts it as good enough. Or maybe as a start. Or whatever.
Yep.
But he allows Absalom with those words to come to him and he kisses him. Which is the token of forgiveness and reconciliation, isn't it?
Yep.
It's a token of being one again. Unity. Why you kiss the bride when you get married? Well, that's what that means.
No unity.
It's all's well. We're one. We're in agreement. We become one together. And everyone rejoices because, you know, but it's all deception because Absalom already has a plan in his evil heart. As soon as he's out of there, he starts his plan in action. Look at the first verse of the next chapter. Right after David kissed him, what was the next thing that happened? And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and intercepted him before he got to the king. And said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. Is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king, disputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, then that every man that hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Immediately went to work to undermine his father, to work against him, to take over, because he has in his heart to kill his father. So David has accepted an unrepentant murderer back in his realm of influence. Not just a common murderer, but one who murdered his own brother. We have a tendency to lessen the sin of somebody as time progresses. We just forget. The edge wears off of it. The bite kind of gets, the sting goes away a little, and we start going soft on it. And then we start making excuses and justifying it in our hearts somehow. I mean, we just get soft on it. He wasn't just a common murderer. He murdered his brother. Now, you got to think about that. By doing so, by letting him back in, David had lost the respect of Absalom even more. Do you think Absalom respected his father? Do you think that he longed for his father like his father longed for him?
No.
He hated him. Wanted to kill him. Wanted to kill him too. Had no respect. Had no regard for him whatsoever. He just wanted to take what he wanted, just like Amnon did.
Yeah.
But evidently Absalom's a lot prettier to look on, so that gets him a lot more leeway with everybody. That's right. It's kind of like a woman that's real beautiful and somehow she can be the nastiest, filthiest thing in the world and everybody still looks on her with favor because of her looks.
That's right.
It gives, you know, it reaffirmed to Absalom that he would never do anything to interfere with his sons and what they did. And he was easy to deceive and a pushover. That's what it made Absalom perceive his father as. When David let him back in and then kissed him and fell for this fake repentance and this phony baloney that he shot at him, Absalom probably smiled in himself and said, "This is going to be a piece of cake." You see what you got now, David? Right in your realm? Now in your house? Now among your other sons? Among all your loyal people? See what you got? Didn't take him long. He won all their hearts. That means they were loyal to Absalom, and they began to feel toward David just like Absalom did. He reaffirmed Absalom. It gave Absalom access and a platform to start his insurrection against David. David just handed it to him on a golden platter instead of keeping him in his place. Until he came to himself. He let him come home early. He kissed him way too early. An unrepentant murderer of his own brother will have no problem taking the kingdom from his own father. And an unrepentant murderer of his own brother will have no problem trying to kill his own father. Sin, when it's not repented of, will grow and become worse and worse. David would have been much wiser to never have kissed Absalom and kept him at arm's length until he truly repented. For his own sake.
Yes, sir.
For Absalom's sake. For the sake of everybody else who's going to die because of this, or be hurt or destroyed because of this evil son of his. Would have been better. See, David's making another mistake. He's made another mistake that's going to cost life. It's going to cost grief. It's going to cost him the kingdom. David's going to go back out just like he was before, living in the caves. Because because of his own son that wants to kill him. Abraham sent the unrepentant, mocking son away.
Sure did.
You think that's terrible? Everybody thinks that, don't you? Think, boy, Abraham just mean. That's a time when Abraham was mean right there. No, Abraham was wise. He did what was right. Sent him away. Now, I mentioned to you a week or two ago when they buried Abraham, Ishmael's there with Isaac, burying their father.
Yes, he was.
Something must have got right. Would it have got right if he hadn't sent him away? No. Isaac's sons were separated for over 20 years until they both repented of their evil toward each other. See that situation? Esau was going to kill him because Jacob done hoodooed him there. 20 years pass and they're far apart. But when they come back together, Jacob still thinks he's going to kill him. But Esau said, that's enough, my brother. And what did Esau do? Yeah, and he hugged him. He embraced and he kissed him. Yeah, things got right. They didn't kill each other. They didn't hate each other. Well, that's not all. Another example we've got here. Jacob and his family were separated from Joseph for many years because of their sin toward him. And only when Joseph saw the true repentance of his brothers, he kissed them. But they had to repent. He had to see that they really meant business. And they didn't even know who he was yet. He didn't make himself known until he saw. Because he didn't know whether to just send them away empty. What was Joseph when he saw his brothers? What did his heart do? Same thing David's heart did about Absalom. He longed toward him. But Joseph was a man of God who knew God, who obeyed God, who lived by God's law. And God, and Jacob restrained himself before his brethren. You read that? That's what the Bible says. He overrode his feelings and his desires and his affections. How could he have loved them after what they did to him? Because Joseph was a godly man who knew how to forgive. He'd forgave them. Potiphar's wife. The baker, whatever one, left him in the prison for two more years without the butler. And as soon as they repented, that's it. That's the way it is with God, ain't it? You ain't going to get back reconciled to God until you repent. I don't care how many Baptist preachers tell you don't have to. They're fools and they're liars. They're telling you an untruth. They're trying to do with you what David did here that made the terrible mistake. God will not accept us until we repent. And the instant that we do, it's over. We're accepted. But that must happen.
Yes.
The prodigal son was away from his father and his family until he truly repented. And only then was he embraced and kissed by his father. The elder son kind of had a hard time with it. But not the father. Killed a fatted calf. Put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and put shoes on his feet. My son that was dead is alive again. Sure would have been better if it ended that way with Absalom here. If everybody just obeyed God. If everybody just been faithful to God and kept their eyes on God and the right thing to do. And just held him and said, Absalom, your dad loves you. And everybody loves you. But you got to turn from this wickedness. See, it was in his heart. He hadn't abandoned it. He was still a murderer with more murder in his heart. The bitterness was not gone. He wasn't done getting revenge. He hated David because of Amnon. He hated David because David loved Amnon too. It irked him that David grieved because Amnon was dead. He should have rejoiced because Amnon was dead. Because the sinner don't regard other people's feelings.
No.
Sinner don't regard other people's affections or relationships.
That's right.
They don't acknowledge the relationship of son.
Right.
Daughter. Learn from this. David skipped all that the prodigal, and just accepted him back like he was, not knowing that he was much, much worse than he was before. Absalom said, just look at me and talk to me and see if you find any iniquity in me. Oh, you learn, the longer you go, the better you learn to hide the iniquity that's in you. And Absalom was fully confident that he could keep it from David. And David looked at him and talked to him, and it was Absalom, my son. Oh, yes, hallelujah. And he hugged him and he kissed him, and he didn't even know that Absalom was meaner, more depraved, and more angry, and more vengeful than he ever was before. He hid it, like he did those 3 years, waiting to kill him. He didn't say nothing. He just kept it inside, planned. Absalom's like that. He's a very subtle man like Jonadab. He could put on this outward appearance while the inside was completely different. So learn from this about dealing with sinners, and especially with sinners in your own family. They're going to demand that you accept them like they are, without acknowledging their sin and without expressing any sorrow for it. They're going to want to just go on. Yeah,
that's right.
I didn't do nothing wrong. You're going to have to acknowledge with me that I didn't do anything wrong. They're going to demand that of you. Better not give it to them. You're going to lose the whole kingdom if you do. You're risking that. They'll try to deceive you into thinking that they've changed, while all the while continuing to justify what they did. They were always right. I mean, I can see the light now, but they'll try to put you on a guilt trip because you'll not accept them on their terms into full fellowship and reconciliation. They'll put you on a guilt trip. You're the ones wrong. You're mistreating me. If they're doing these things, it's because they have more wickedness in their heart and a plan to accomplish it, just like Absalom did here. And they need your blessing to do it. Wake up. Be wise about this. You know, if you really love somebody, you're not going to do what David did here and just sweep it under the rug. God is not going to ever accept any sinner that tries to do that.
That's right.
He never does. They die lost. They go away lost. And he says, only acknowledge your transgression. Admit it.
Yes.
They won't even do that. And no reconciliation is accomplished. You can say, well, Jesus died to pay for all of our sins. Not, it doesn't cover you. When you won't repent of them, you're not covered.
Right.
You're going to hell.
That's right.
Always leave the door open, but don't allow them or anyone else to think that you're giving your blessing to them as long as they'll not acknowledge their sin and turn from it. Is that so hard? Is that so confusing? To let your son, your daughter, somebody else know that you care about them and you really want what's best for them, but that we can't be, you know, things can't be right until something's fixed here. And we both know who the transgressor is. And the transgressor must repent. Absalom come up with all kinds of junk about how he was raised and how he was mistreated as a child. king's son, spoiled to death, got anything he wanted, had anything in the world at his disposal all of his life, and yet I guarantee you he was bitter towards his father over some stupid something. That's the way sinners are. It's right for them to know you love them, but they must understand that sin separates and there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. There's a difference between just, you know, how we speak to each other, how we treat one another, and fellowship. It can't be as long as sin's involved in the deal there. There's a difference between leaving the door open for them and giving them the blessing. It's that kiss that David gave Absalom that set everything in motion. You can treat them with kindness and patience without being reconciled. It's the way God treats us. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. That's the way God treats His enemies, those that are sinning against Him. But there's no reconciliation. They can pray, but he's not going to answer their prayers. There's no communion with God, and there's no communion between those who are separated by sin and transgression. True reconciliation and restoration can only come when they acknowledge their sin and turn from it. David did what was right, but he didn't continue to do what was right. He didn't hold his ground. He finally compromised. He finally gave in to his feelings, to his longings for his son. Maybe if I could just be around him more. Maybe if I could just talk to him more. You know, being separated like this is no good, but if he'd just come around and talk to me more, maybe I could help him. Maybe he'd come out of this. That ain't the way you deal with sin and a corrupted heart. Hold your ground in this matter and do not be worn down by time and pressure from other people and from your own desire and longing for reconciliation. Not compromising is the best hope for the lost loved one to be saved. The door's open. The affection is made known. But stop there. Until they do what the prodigal did. And when he came to himself, he said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. I'd be happy if you just let me live in the doghouse or the yard. If I could just be around you. If I could just be home. He asked for that. But he got a lot more, didn't he? He got complete restoration. That man told all of his family and all of his servants. He said, this is my son. My son that was dead is now alive again. My son that was lost, he's found. This is my son. He didn't say this. This is another. I've just hired this guy. We're going to put him on. That's my son. Right. See how much better it is. Yes. If David would have held out. If everybody else would have just stayed right and stayed there and kept their nose out of it. And Absalom would have finally come to the point where he come home like that. And said, Father, I've shamed you and the whole family and I've made a mess. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I'm a different man. Look how things would have turned out so differently. But it ain't going to be long. No Joab the rascal. He went and got him and brought him back. Tell me who killed Absalom. Who gave him the death blow?
Yeah,
Joab. Knowing the king had said, don't touch him. I don't care what you do, just don't kill Absalom. But he did. And then David's crying. Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. I wish I was dead instead of you. Don't have to end that way. But somebody's got to stand for the truth. Somebody's got to stand for the right and demand it and not compromise and insist upon it with love, with welcoming arms, with pleadings. Not hatred and condemnation and shoving. No. But if that won't do it, nothing will. So this applies. I can apply this. And I hear and read and see about other families and all over, and I don't know if I know of a family anywhere that ain't got junk like this going on in their family. And people need to hear this. If you want to see some resolutions of problems and some real reconciliation, you better take the wisdom that we can get from this mess here and keep it and apply it in your life.
Truth.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Yes, he does. But he's not going to take you with your sin. You got to leave it. You got to turn. You got to acknowledge it, and you got to turn from it. And if we, as a church, if we in our families, or we as a father or mother, do what David did and just sweep it under the rug, cover it up, just go on anyway, expect what happened here to happen to you and your family in some form or another. It's going to fill your life with grief. It'll destroy the rest of your children and your home and cost you everything you've got. This cost David everything. His wives, his kingdom, his throne. What a terrible price to pay for yielding to your feelings again.
Yep.
David. Oh. Father, thank you for the word of God. This solemn warning that we can find here. Please help us, Lord, to have a right understanding, a clear mind. Help us to put you and your truth above our own feelings and affections. Lord, for other people, even our children, our family, our loved ones. Oh, Lord, help us to be faithful to Thee and to the truth, no matter what it costs. And Lord, we know that in so doing, that's our best chance at seeing victory. And it's the best hope that our lost loved ones have. Please help us to be faithful. Give us the courage. Shore us up and strengthen us in our heart and soul. In Jesus' name.